5 years ago, the New York Times did a brief video about the 100th anniversary of World War I. As they drove through the French countryside with Guy Rampere, a member of the French Civil Defense, Rampere shared with them this still haunting axiom. He said, "It was said after World War I that when one restored the earth, there was one-third metal, war materials, one-third real earth, and one-third of human flesh." They were on their way to Verdun, where villagers had called in some unexploded shells. 60 million were fired back then during that war, just that particular battle, in fact, the Battle of Verdun. Thousands of unexploded shells are still found there every year, and sometimes they still explode and kill people. As it turns out, a man-made apocalypse can be quite an enduring catastrophe. On the other hand, while the apocalypse of John can be intimidating, it meets us with good news on this weekend. That's to say, we shouldn't be too frightened by Revelation. It is high drama, yes. It is in many places a disturbing and violent story. But its crescendo doesn't peak in the Battle of Armageddon or in the Lake of Fire. Rather, Revelation ends with an astonishing vision of a new heaven and a new earth. John sees this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. That is to say, in the end, according to John, we don't go to heaven so much as heaven comes to us. Heaven comes here. The final act of new creation happens when heaven and earth become fused together, and the brightness of this new city burns away the fallenness of this sinful world. To give you an idea of just how brilliant a place we're headed is, John can only conceive of it in the limited vocabulary of precious metals and jewels: gold, jasper, onyx, carnelian, amethyst, other things I can't pronounce, just to name a few. The gates he sees around the new city are so beautiful he can only describe them as single pearls. Not made of many pearls, but each gate is made of one pearl, and each gate measures symbolically about 75 yards in height. There's no pearls like that. Language runs out. Incidentally, the gates are always open. There's a wall surrounding the city. It's a high wall, but the gates, why do you have gates if they're always open? I don't know, but they're always open. I didn't write this. As well, the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. Explain that. How is gold transparent? Since gold isn't transparent, this description too should tell us that John is reaching the ends of any capacity for language to depict what's really happening. It may not seem very productive for us, spiritually or in any other sense, but it would be well worth our time for each one of us to sit quietly and meditate on John's vision, if for no other reason than the sheer imaginative enjoyment of picturing our collective destiny and our final resting place. I think it could be very healing for all of us. It's not escapism. Rather, it's a practice of prophetic imagination, because visions of our future have the power to change our present. Through the middle of the city flows from the throne of God a river, bright as crystal. And on one side of the river, and on the other, there is a tree, the tree of life. This is a revision of Ezekiel's vision of God's restoration of Israel. Ezekiel says there will grow all kinds of trees for food, and their leaves will be for healing. John borrows Ezekiel's vision, and he expounds upon it. He preaches. He preaches Ezekiel to say one tree, not many. But what does John mean? Wouldn't multiple trees feed and heal more than one tree? But what John is doing is pointing us to see Jesus, to see him who was nailed to the one tree, to see Jesus who healed us on the one tree. How did Jesus heal us on this tree? On this tree, he put an end to sin. He took all the sins of the world upon himself. He took the worst humanity could do, our doubts and our fears, our lies and our accusations, our greed, our gerrymandering and deception, our mob mentality, our mistrials, our mockery, and all of our violence, and he absorbed it all as he hung on the tree. Father, forgive them because they haven't seen what I see. Father, forgive them because they haven't seen their destiny. Father, forgive them because they haven't seen the new world coming. But he returned none of it. An eye for an eye he did not gouge, and a tooth for a tooth he did not break. Humanity poured all our darkness on him, and he took it all with him to the grave and buried it. And in doing so, as never before and never since, he revealed to the world the most beautiful vision of who God is and what God is like. Who is God? And what is God like? Look to the tree. Look to the one who hangs on the tree. Now that tree stands in the new city of God, and God took the spoiled wormwood out of that cursed ground, and he planted it new in the kingdom of God. And now the very tool of destruction, the epicenter upon which all the universe collapsed back onto itself in shame, has become the very source of fulfillment and healing for all creatures in creation, for you and for me. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. But the ancient bishop Ocumenius said, you all know Ocumenius. Everybody knows Ocumenius. The ancient bishop Ocumenius said, these leaves of life are those who hang from Christ and cling to him. This is also how John speaks. He speaks in poetry and in metaphors. Ocumenius says, we are the leaves. The leaves are those who perform the rites of the gospel at the proper time, the shepherds of the church, and every righteous person. Those who even now heal souls, he said, and will be for the saints the source of additional blessings. There's other righteous folks out there along with us, stepping out into this bombed and pockmarked landscape and doing the work of healing. When we think of the leaves of the tree, we can think of the saints of the church, yes, we who cling to Christ, but we can also see in every righteous person who even now heals souls. We can see the leaf as one like Guy Rampere, who I mentioned earlier, traipsing through the French countryside, responding every time someone calls in a bomb from 100 years ago to dig it up and defuse it and to make sure that it won't hurt anybody. We can remember the leaves on the tree like those called the white hats in Syria, those whose mission it is to go into broken and burned out buildings, to remove rubble and to search for those whose lives might have been destroyed by another bomb. They have no political affiliation. They simply go where the devastation is the worst and try to save the most. We can remember the medics and the nurses and the chaplains who, across humanity's warring madness, have sought to be leaves of healing for our broken hearts and our broken bodies. We can remember the soldiers of the nations trying to do what was right and sacrificing even their unwillingness to kill, but being exposed to every horror and coming back with nightmares And yet are they not leaves of healing in their innermost hearts, leaning into the grace of God? We can go and sit and weep with the bronze mother in Pack Square Park and remember those that she gave away to serve their country. I have sat beside a mother just like her. I remember going to see Lucille in the nursing home. Lucille was almost 100 years old. And now I had kept a journal of all the lost children, all the people in my congregation who had lost a child. I thought I had written them all in my little book of life. But I discovered on this visit that I was missing one. As I talked to Lucille, I asked her, "Tell me about what's breaking your heart?" Because I could tell she was sad. And her eyes filled with tears, and she spoke of her son John, who was on watch that night in Vietnam and made the mistake of lighting a cigarette in the dark. He was shot and killed, not by the enemy, so-called, but by one of his own comrades. And for generations, she had been holding that pain and shared it with me. Later, when I was doing Lucille's funeral, I remembered thinking what a beautiful vision Revelation gives us to consider someone like Seal being wrapped up in the leaf of the tree of life and being healed of all of her grief and her pain, and having every tear wiped away from her eyes, and being able to see the face of her child again, to embrace him, to never let him go again. Perhaps most of all, we can remember that God has made of us peacemakers, that God calls us to try to help steer the nations away from their more warring madness, the peacemakers whom Jesus calls blessed, the peacemakers who are in every generation mocked and tarred and feathered and jailed for not being patriotic enough. These two are the leaves on the trees that extend out from the trunk of the tree for the healing of the nations. Perhaps you've seen it. There's a tree on the way into Hampstead, if you're coming from this direction. It fell during a hurricane almost 20 years ago. It is an enormous, towering oak tree. It sits right beside a house that sits some distance from the road, and the tree fell towards the road, so you can't miss it. This massive tree trunk. They still haven't cut it down. They still haven't cut it up, rather. It lies across the face of the ground, and every year I pass it, I'm reminded of this passage, because the trees are still alive. I remember the first time I passed it, not long after the hurricane had come through, and thinking, man, it's going to take a long time to chop that thing up. And then the next year, I saw it lying there, it was still alive, and the next. And I'm pleased to say that at least as of last July, it's still alive. Its leaves still hang plush and green every summer from this tree that lies flat on the ground. I think about that tree as a sign of hope for this pockmarked world. I think about that tree and I think about all the leaves that extend from it. I think about Guy Rompere. I think about the medics and the nurses, the soldiers, the mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, and all the peacemakers. And I remember this final vision that John gives us as good news. That though we see this world's pockmarked face, and we are sent to it to be agents of healing, there is a face that we're given to see anew in the kingdom of God, and that is Jesus' own face. There is a day coming when he will come so close to us that we can feel his breath on our cheeks. We'll be able to see his irises and the colors of it, brilliant colors that are said to be like fire. We'll see his hair as white as white wool. We'll see his feet as burnished bronze. We'll see the wrinkles in his eyes and the joy in his countenance as he comes close to us and calls us by name, draws us close to himself, wraps us with his own heart, and heals us of all our diseases, all our fears, all of our sins. All of our lostness will be taken away, and we will be made to sit beside him and enjoy the glory of his countenance forever. On a weekend like this, I believe it's good news to remember that. Amen.